To be in Los Angeles working on a Christian film project. There's a Christian film producer that's putting a series of films together about the end times, and this one is called The Old Woman. They're short films where the police are going to start arresting people in the latter days, which is biblical, which will happen. So pray for us tomorrow as we work on the set and put this film together tomorrow in Los Angeles. Also, there's some avocados in the kitchen again from our tree. So, agape to you. Have all the avocados you want. Okay, if you can open your Bibles to Proverbs chapters 13 and 14 this evening. In review of last week, we went over stupid people versus smart people, and that was King Solomon's language, choice of words, was stupid people versus smart people. God's way of loving our animals, then God's balance of our pets the right way and not PETA's way, and using God's resources wisely. And outlining this evening's message, we're going to be, this is not a biblical word, but it's a word that's very important. It's called killology. I gleaned the word killology from here as I prayed about how to teach this verse. Then the word of God is to die for. And then faking a phony wellness or faking that we're doing well when we're not. And then, of course, backsliders and a whole lot more. Starting with verses 1 through 7. Chapter 13. We'll be in 13 and 14 this evening. Proverbs chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. A wise man shall eat well by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the unfaithful feeds on violence. He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent man shall be made rich. Verse 5. A righteous man hates lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame. Righteousness guards him whose way is blameless, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. There is one who makes himself rich, yet has nothing, and one who makes himself poor, yet has great riches. Thank you, Lord, for this word. Father, we ask that you would speak to us. And Lord, we just praise you. May this be a blessing to your ears that as you hear us, talk about you and your word. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. Most of these verses we've expounded on in length over the last couple of months, so we're going to just zoom in now on verse 2. King Solomon warned in verse 2, "A man shall eat well by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the unfaithful feeds on violence." If a man regurgitates good fruit, good things, their soul is going to be well replenished. However, if a man takes in bad fruit, bad things, bad advice, bad music, bad images, bad movies, bad doctrine, etc., it says that their souls will feed on violence. About 9 years ago, I had an opportunity to be a consultant on a BBC TV documentary on the effects of gangster rap music. And when I went there in the studio, I didn't know I was going to be on camera, but they actually put me on camera. An excerpt of that documentary can be viewed on my YouTube channel at theexpositor.tv. But as I stated in that interview, and I quote, "There's no doubt that spiritually speaking, Satan has a stronghold over those, or excuse me, over this type of gangster rap music. We must remember that before Satan's fall, he was the minister of music. Nobody knows better than Satan himself how to deceive us, and especially our children, with music and images that are not right. It could be music, it could be movies, it could be just billboards. Satan's all over the place. But greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Thank God for that. An amazing man that I've had the privilege of meeting on two occasions, and Lori's met him once, is Lieutenant Colonel Dave Grossman. Grossman is the founder of the Killology Research Group. He coined the word killology, which means, and I quote, "The scholarly study of the destructive act, just as sexology is the scholarly study of the procreative act. In particular, Killology focuses on the reactions of healthy people in killing circumstances, such as police and military in combat, and the factors that enable and restrain killing in these situations, close quote. In 1998, while receiving formal training underneath Colonel Grossman, he warned the audience then, we that were in formal advanced training, that video game violence would affect an entire generation of Americans. Now, I got to be honest with you, I was a little taken back by that because I was actually enjoying tactical type of video games, SWAT and all these type, not game games, but ones that were tactical and being tacticians and so forth. And I was a little taken back when he said that. Well, violent video games can desensitize the human mind, he was saying, and I absolutely believe that now. The killology of it is that it conditions the mind in the thought process to believe that killing means nothing and can even be considered or a sport or a gang or a game. And speaking of gangs, maybe that was a misquote on purpose. Gangs actually do it as a sport, as a form of initiation. To be accepted into a gang to kill somebody, it means nothing anymore. He then warned us in this group that based on his studies, his research, his training and experience and knowledge, that America would soon endure a horrific bloodbath and a massacre in one of our public school systems. Who would have ever known that about 6 months later, on April 20th, on Hitler's birthday, the Columbine School Massacre occurred, whereas senior high school students Eric Davis and Dylan Claybull shot one teacher, two dozen students, killing 12 of them. Lieutenant Colonel Dave Grossman is a very wise man. He understands killology. But King Solomon, obviously, is even wiser, and he knew that before Grossman. When he talked about verse 2, is it talking about video games in verse 2? Absolutely not. But it is very applicable today, isn't it? All of God's word is so applicable to today in 2012. And those that do so, they feed on violence. Their souls feed on violence. Verse 8, the ransom of a man's life is his riches, but the poor does not hear rebuke. Some poor people are poor by choice. I don't want to sound insensitive here, but some are poor by choice. I know there are some poor people that are homeless in this community that receive some welfare checks at the post office. To be quite honest with you, some of them have more liquid capital than I do at the end of the month by the time I have my business expenses. I remember dealing with homeless people for years, for decades as a policeman, and talking to them, and they would tell me, I prefer to be homeless because there's no responsibilities. Matter of fact, when I was a teenager, I actually considered being a beach bum. Thought, wow, that'd be cool, dude, surfboard, my little four pinot, until I found out the hard way that sleeping on the beach can get you arrested. So we have to keep that in mind. We must have a heart for the poor. But some people are poor by choice. Some are there poor because of circumstances beyond their control as well. Moving on to verse 9. The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. Poof! The lamp will be put out. It was blown out. The lamp then was a flame. It was a fire. Verse 9 shows a contrast between the man or the woman in the light versus the dark. For the New Testament church today, as Pastor George taught last Sunday night, that Jesus is the light of the world. He'll leave the lights on for you. He is the light. Verses 10 through 11. By pride comes nothing but strife, but the well-advised is wisdom. Wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. Regarding verse 11, a person who gains wealth through fraud, deception, dishonesty, or thievery in the end will be diminished. Our good friend here, brother in Christ, Chris, we had lunch the other day, and he was talking about an investigation he's working. I won't reveal the details, but he showed me some videotape. He's got a person. Can I say what type of investigation it was? A workman's comp sabrosa. A lot of video footage of this guy that's literally a fraud, that's supposed to be so hurt he can't do nothing. However, he who earns their money and their possessions and their property by labor, they will increase. There's nothing more rewarding than owning something that you've worked hard for. Most of us as snotty-nosed teenagers didn't understand that, did we? Until we learned the hard way. And we talked about through this series how important it is to loan people your things or even give things to your friends and your brothers and your sisters and your neighbors and even strangers and help them out. But at the same time, he wants us to be wise because nobody will take care of our property and our possessions better than we will because they didn't pay for it. So we have to be balanced. We have to be wise. Verse 12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. The word deferred here means drawn out, such as delayed in fulfillment. He's saying that hope deferred depresses, but its fulfillment revitalizes. Today, so many want instant results, instant satisfaction, fast food, fast this, fast everything, fast internet. We want it now. God's harvest is often slow in maturing. And sometimes that delay can make a heart sick, he's saying, but it's worth it. Because in the end, the harvest will be worth the wait. It produces a tree of life. In the parable of the sower, it's very important. Some Christians receive that seed with gladness, the word of God. And they're so excited, they're so zealous. And all this, 6 months later to a year, they're gone. They're backslidden, if they were saved. Maybe they weren't saved, but they get so excited. That seed has to take root and be planted into the firm ground. James 5:7 says it this way, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain." Well, this is so important, especially with our finances. Sometimes it's always better to pray and wait before we purchase it, especially if we're going to put it on a credit card. This is the beautiful picture of blessed hope. Titus 2:13 says, "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." This is another verse that can be added to your long laundry list of Bible verses that says Jesus is God. God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Right here, Jesus is God. We talked about that too regarding you-know-who that we prayed about. This is a beautiful picture of God's eternal life. Titus 3:7 says that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. See, godly patience is a biblical virtue. I didn't start learning that until about 13 years ago when I turned 40. I think my metabolism was always a war against me. It's amazing. It was only until this year, 2012, when I turned 53, that for the first time I finally learned enough patience to slow down and enjoy making my own toast and putting good quality preservatives on it. Real jelly, not that phony stuff. And you think, well, why would I talk about that in a church sermon? Got a couple laughing already. I never had the patience to do that. To put that butter in that knife and love my toast and just spread it on there and get that good jam on there. Walk it, because I work out of my home now. I have plenty of time versus going to work. And now my home office, I got my cup of Joe there, and I got my nice toast, man. It feels so good to slow down and enjoy the things of life. Enjoying a preservative, which I never had the patience to put it on, unless somebody did it for me. Godly patience is a biblical virtue. Trials are good. Tribulations are good in our life as well because it creates patience. It's been said, never pray for patience. Anybody ever tell you that? Oh, don't pray for patience. Why? Because the Bible says if you pray for it, God will put things in your life that'll draw you near to Him and cause you to have to rely on Him. It says in James 1:2-8, and by the way, when people say don't pray for patience, they're not telling you not to. I hope so. You ought to pray for patience, but stand by to stand by. James 1:2-8 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, he who gives all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of a sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let the man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, and he is a double-minded man and unstable in all ways. When Pastor Chuck Smith, most of us know him because we listen to, it's one of the radio stations we probably all listen to, when he was diagnosed with cancer about a year ago, he was on the air and going through, and that's a lot, going through chemotherapy when you're 80s is pretty tough. It's tough for anybody, even a young, healthy person. And he said that God was giving him a test. God put him through this for a reason. And he said that if I don't pass this test, God is going to give me another test. I'm going to have to take the test over. So tests, we need to grasp on to them. Say, Lord, what do you want me to learn from this? That should be our attitude. Count it all joy, brethren, but it's not. It's easier said than done. Verse 13. He who despises the word will be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. God despises those who despise his word. Can't make it any more clear than that. Martin Luther said it this way, and I quote, for feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God. Naught else is worth believing. Though in my heart should feel condemned, I want of some sweet token. There is one greater than my heart, whose word cannot be broken. I'll trust in God's unchanging word till soul and body sever. For though all things shall pass away, his word shall stand forever. Close quote. We must respect and obey the word of God. The word of God is to die for. The word of God is inerrant. The word of God is God, John 1. The word of God should never be truncated. The word of God should never be redacted. The word of God should never be taken out of context. The word of God should never be soundbited out of context on the internet like it is so much. Stay away from secular Bible publishers like Zondervan. We talked about that in the Book of Revelation series. The Voice Bible Translation is not the Word of God. The Message Bible Translation is not the Word of God. It's nothing but a loose paraphrase of the Word of God. Stay away from those translations. Many Christians have died furthering the gospel of Jesus Christ. How dare us take that lightly? The Word of God is so crucially important. It's the closest thing we have next to God is His Word and the filling of His Holy Spirit. Could you please turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, one book to the right. Turn right, going one book to Ecclesiastes. It is also important to spend more time in the Bible than any other book, even if it's a Christian book. If anything, if we're spending any time, more time than any book, even in a Christian book, than we are the Bible, then that book has become an idol. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 9 through 14. Anybody not there? And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set out order in proverbs, many proverbs. The preacher sought to find the acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. Verse 11, the words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, which is the Bible. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Amen. Turn back to Proverbs 13. I know so many Christians, unfortunately, and I say this with love, more Christians than not that spend more time reading things more than they do the Bible. Well, it's a Christian book. No, it's not the Bible. We need to stay in the Word of God more than anything in the world. All right, Proverbs 13, verses 14 through 16. The law of the wise is a foundation of life to turn one away from the snares of death. Good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool lays open his folly. We'll move on because we've discussed much of that already. Verse 17, a wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful ambassador brings health. King Solomon had to rely on messengers in his day. They were very important. They were to transport, dictate, and relay his messages to others. These messages were vitally important. They were about the state of Israel, about war, battle, strategies, politics, you name it. And they contained even top secret confidential information, the king's messengers. See, if the messenger made a mistake, lives depended on his translation. That's why the being a Bible teacher, which is a gift from the Holy Spirit, according to 1 Corinthians 12, is a different form of messenger. And that's why the Bible teacher must respect the value of the sword of the Lord, no matter what anybody else thinks. The word of God is to die for. Verses 18 through 25. Poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored. A desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Evil pursues sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for righteousness. Verse 23, but food is in the fallow ground of the poor, and for lack of justice there is waste. He who spares his rod hates his child, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. The righteous eats to the satisfying of his soul, but the stomach of the wicked shall be in want. Again, we've talked about those verses. We'll move on. Now we're going to be in chapter 14. Verse 1, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. The parallel between Lady Wisdom and the harlot woman. I know Brent likes to hear about the harlot woman. Yeah, he likes that. Hey, talk more about that harlot woman, Bill. I like the way you pound it in, baby.
That's what I come for.
There you go.
I the last couple of times.
Amen. My Criswell commentary says it this way, and I quote, the wise woman is characterized by prudent and industrious management, whereas the foolish man is characterized by idleness and wastefulness, causing her home to suffer accordingly. Close quote. Moving on to verses 2 and 3. He who walks in uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is perverse in his ways despises him. In the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. Verse 4, where no oxen are, the trough is clean, but much increase comes from the strength of an ox. Regarding verse 4a, when the stable or the barn is empty, there's no chores. Everything's clean. But when the barns are full, that's when the old pooper scooper's got to come out. In verse 4b, it says that much increase comes from these full, dirty stalls. Obviously, this is people that have livestock for industry, for commerce, for selling and so forth, actual farms. Here we see the benefits of our labor, sweating at the brow and in industry and in commerce. This church is a little like that, folks. It's old, built in the 40s, it's used. The stalls are full and dirty at times. That's the way a church should be. Again, I remember when, he brought up Pastor Chuck Smith in the Calvary Chapel movement and the Jesus movement of the 70s. And the story started in Costa Mesa when they had this little old church. It was the first church out of nearly 2,000 churches today. And they had brand new carpet put in. It was shag carpet because it was the days of the hippies in the 60s and the early 70s. And all of a sudden, all these hippies started coming in. Some of them weren't wearing shirts. Some of them were dirty and stinky, smelling of dope and drugs and alcohol. And they walked in the church and they were having discussion. The board members were having a discussion, according to Pastor Chuck Smith. What are we going to do? This is clean carpet. These guys are walking in with dirty feet. And Chuck Smith, let them dirty the carpet. Let them dirty the carpet. There were stories of the guys sitting in the pews and putting their toes in the communion cups in the back of the chairs in front of them, the communion cup holders. Their toes were being stuck in there. That's how dirty the church started. The stalls were dirty. They were being used. Who would have ever known that all these decades later that most of those people in that church back then, those first 5 years, all became pastors of Calvary Chapel. And now they're all senior pastors all over the place. That is a great story. Verses 5 through 8. A faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. A scoffer seeks wisdom and does not find it, but the knowledge is easy to him who understands. Go from the presence of a foolish man when you do not perceive him in the lips of knowledge. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Moving forward, verse 9. Fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is favor. Fools that mock sin make a mockery out of themselves. Mockers, scoffers. For those of you that do street evangelism or witnessing outside, you'll be mocked and you'll be scoffed. You know, not too long ago I was preaching the gospel to people out in the streets and people were scoffing and mocking at me. Praise God. There's nothing funny about sin. I take sin very seriously, especially the sin in my life. That's why the center letter is I, the three-letter word sin. It's I. I am the problem. And that's why I believe communion should be taken so seriously. It is joyous. It's solemn, but it's serious. It's not funny. I'm one of the biggest jokers in the fellowship hall, but knowing that it was our sin, my sin, that crucified Christ on that cross, I don't take communion lightly. It's very, very important. When we come clean with God and we repent our sins to Him and we give up our sins to Him, there is favor and goodness that comes from God. Hallelujah. Verse 10. The heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy. At the turn of the millennium, I was going through some very tough times in my life, my wife and I, but specifically because of me, when I allowed the sin of bitterness to take residence in my heart. Satan wants to cause us to become bitter from adversities, rather than, as James says, count it all joy, brethren and sistren. But it's so important to surrender those to the Lord. God knows our hurts better than anyone else. It says in Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Christ is the high priest. He was tempted just as we are, but without sin. Jesus, the Christ, is the high priest. He should be our only priest that we can go to. Only one mediator between God and man, and it is Christ, man, Jesus. Verses 11 through 12. The house of the wicked will be overthrown, but the tent of the upright will flourish. There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. Our ways are obviously not as good as God's ways. Verse 13. Even in laughter, the heart may sorrow, and the end of mirth may be grief. Solomon is saying that we can be hurting inside, but display a phony, happy outward appearance. Outward joy and hidden grief may coexist with each other, but grief will be the truth, and it will be faced at the end. It has to. Regarding my mentioned unrepented times at the turn of the millennium, my old friend and police partner, Doug Jacobs, a wonderful man, he approached me one day. He says, Bill, how you doing? And I laughed it off and chuckled. He says, I'm doing well, thanks. And as I walked away, he grabbed my arm and he pulled me back and he looks in my eyes. He says, no, how you really doing, Bill? See, a good friend will know our heart. They can see through our phoniness. And God knows our heart for sure at all times. Sadly, on January 20, 2001, my friend Doug was shot and killed. I remember getting the phone call at home. His wife, Tammy, and his kids didn't even know about his death yet. I remember getting the phone call, Doug's been killed. And I remember the reason why they called me, because they didn't know how to find his wife. They had to find her to give her the death notification. Doug was a believer. A lot of people at the police department don't even know this, although I did talk to the pastor who was an assistant pastor at Harvest Christian Fellowship who gave us the eulogy at his service. There was thousands, about 5,000 police officers inside and outside during that funeral service. And I made sure that pastor knew Doug was not just a believer. He gave his Christ, his life to Christ. He surrendered his life to Christ not just not too long before he was killed. He went to church most of his life and he was a believer, but he really gave his life to Christ. And I truly believe that that is the point where he probably became born again. Which means, had he been killed 2 years earlier, would he have gone to heaven? I don't know. I can't judge his heart. That's why we've got to be so careful, folks. We don't want to be just believers. I value a friend that cares. I love you guys, and I know I care about you, and I know you care about me. This is a small group, and I know that we would care about each other and make sure that we're okay. Verse 14. The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above. A backslider is a believer whose heart has turned from God. If your walk is not moving forward, then you're backsliding. If your walk is not moving upward, then you're backsliding. Imagine our Christian life as if you had a stainless steel pole and you were trying to climb that pole. A fireman's pole, maybe, perhaps, from the upper levels down to the bottom. Put Crisco oil on that. You can't climb up. You just slide. You're always sliding. The Christian walk is like that in a sense. We're always climbing that pole. Sometimes it's a little greasy and we can't seem to get up there. That's why it's important for Christians to strive to be in Christ, to strive to walk with Christ. We're saved by grace, but our salvation doesn't just get hung on the coat hanger right there. We have a responsibility as Christians to be Christ-like. That's why you very seldom will hear me talk about Jesus. In emails, I see it on my colleagues' emails, you know, Jesus this or Jesus that, but do they really know who Jesus is? See, Jesus is his name, but Christ is his title. There's a lot of Jesuses out there. There's Jesus, the genie in the bottle. There's Jesus, the jack in the box. There's Jesus, the warm, fuzzy guy with the long hair and the lamb over his shoulders, walking around with a cool pair of sandals. No, Jesus is Christ. And that's what we as a church got to understand. He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. He is God Almighty in the flesh. And that's one of the reasons I confess to you, you'll rarely hear me talk about Jesus. Because Jesus isn't just Jesus. He's my Lord. He's my God. He is Christ, God Almighty. And when he comes back, he's coming back on a white horse. And forgive me for saying this. Well, I won't say the P word. But there's a bumper sticker that says when he's returning, he's going to be P-I-S-S-E-D. He's going to be ticked. He is love and grace. The dispensation of grace right now is overabounding, but so many in the church are taking advantage of that. You guys know what we're talking. I don't need to tell you. I'm preaching to the choir. But God wants to use you guys to tell other people that message. What are we going to do with this Jesus that's called the Christ? Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" That's why it's so crucial to always be striving to be more in Christ. As it says in Philippians 2:12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now more and more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." It's a workout. I probably share that verse too much in my studies. I love it. Verses 15 through 25. "The simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps. A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. The evil will bow before the good, and the wicked at the gates of righteous." Verse 20. "The poor man is hated even by his own neighbor, but the rich has many friends." Oh, win the lottery. Find out how many friends you get. You've heard those news interviews. Verse 21. "He who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. Do they not go astray who devise evil? But mercy and truth belong to those who devise good. And all labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty. The crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness is folly. A true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaks lies. We've discussed many of these verses already over the last couple months. Moving on to verses 26 through 27. In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to want to turn away from the snares of death. Many today within the postmodern, contemporary, emerging church movement, by the way, I'm a little more orthodox. I'm only 53 years old, but I wish I was a Puritan. I wish I was born and raised during the age of the Puritans. The founding, the 1600s and even the 1700s, when this country was founded, and the Puritans, they were very orthodox in their preaching and their teaching and their views of the scriptures. And although there shouldn't be any many views, there should be only one view of the scripture. Where was I here? I lost my notes. But today in the post-contemporary emerging church movement, we hear them say to never fear the Lord. You don't have to be afraid of God. Well, we don't have to be afraid of God, but we need to fear God. Does anybody not understand what that means, how to fear God? Everybody understands the right context of that? I know we talked about it several times through the series of Revelation. See, people that say that we don't have to fear God, either they're ignorant of the scriptures or they're lying to you. If they're ignorant, then they need to be loved and taught. If they're lying to you, they need to be loved and rebuked and corrected. It's as simple as that. We must be loving, but we must tell the truth. We must love in the truth, and we must tell the truth in love. One by itself without the other is not an equal ingredient. Verse 28, in a multitude of people is a king's honor, but in the lack of people is the downfall of a prince. As one said, this is a truism that a ruler or a king honors come from the support of his people as the people increase and prosper. Close quote. And obviously, you know that the American democracy is a little different. We don't have a king, as King Solomon was, or as some countries have. But here we have a president that's an elected official by the people. He is really temporarily employed by we, the people. He is our employee. That's the truth. They work for the people. A lot of people don't realize that. And sadly, many today in America worship our president as their king. Folks, that is literally, I'm telling you. Just last month, the well-known, famous Jamie Foxx, at a music awards ceremony, proclaimed our president as his Lord. And he stated on national TV, and I quote, first of all, let me give honor to God, our Lord and Savior, Barack Obama, close quote. This isn't a right-wing conspiracy. These things are really happening. Folks, we only have one king, and that is King Jesus, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Moving on to verses 29 through 33. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding. Now, there are some people that won't come on Saturday nights because they think that I'm full of wrath. The way I preach, I'm full of holy, righteous indignation. This is not that type of wrath in Nero's verse. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. We've got to be careful, folks. We don't want to be impulsive, especially when it comes to finances. Oh, so many young adults today get themselves in. There's so many people now in their 20s that have already filed BK. I have someone I know very dearly in my life. It's 24 years old, filed BK. 24 years old and filing bankruptcy. Verse 30, because of impulsiveness, by the way, because I know this person very well, he or she. I won't tell you how I'm related to he or she. Actually, he or she is now 26. That was like 4 years ago. Verse 30, a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker. That's God, capital M, maker. But he who honors him has mercy on the needy. Verse 32, the wicked is banished in his wickedness, but the righteous has a refuge in his death. Wisdom rests in the heart of him who has understanding, but what is in the heart of fools is made known. Again, we've talked a lot about those verses. Moving on to verses 34 through 35. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin, this is a patriotic verse. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him who causes shame. Of course, King Solomon didn't make this an American patriotic verse, but Americans have. You can use it as a kind of a patriotic sentiment, if you will. And verse 34, to me, is very encouraging in this way, but it's also very consequential. A nation that stands for biblical righteousness will be exalted by the Lord. A nation, on the contrary, who forsakes the Lord's biblical principles and values will not be exalted. As the cock crows three times. Peter denied Jesus. The Democratic National Convention. Again, I'm surprised we didn't hear the cock crow. They denied Jesus Christ literally three times as they made a vote to remove Jerusalem as the capital of Israel and Christ from the from their political platform. That's what's happening to America. I'm not a Democrat or a Republican, by the way. The Republican Party has a lot of problems too, believe me. What's going on with Christmas? I say this with righteous indignation, but with love. Why are Christians saying happy holidays? What's wrong with that?
Should be Merry Christmas.
What does Christmas mean in Latin? Christ mas. Me and Vicky were talking about that. What does that mean? It means more Christ, not less Christ. Jesus said, assuredly I say to you, if you confess me before other men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. But if you deny me before other men, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven. Now, does that mean if a Christian says happy holidays, he's going to hell? Absolutely not. Some people would like to say that I believe that, but I know it's not the truth. But they've denied Christ in a way. In a subliminal, peripheral way, they have denied Christ. And shame on them. Anybody listening to this message online, if you say happy holidays and you're a Christian, you need to repent in the name of Jesus. There's only two holidays I love and respect and will defend to my grave in December. And it's Happy Hanukkah and Merry Christmas. All that other stuff we hear about, I don't want to have nothing to do with it. Okay. Are you guys still here? What verse were we in?
35.
Verse 35? All right. This verse, I know you've heard it many times from this pulpit, but let Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. Let him who is taught the word, let him who is taught the word of God in all good things with him who teaches, do not be deceived, for God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. For whatever a man sows to his flesh, he of the flesh will reap corruption. For he who sows to the Spirit of God, will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Don't lose heart. Verse 10, therefore we have this opportunity. Let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Galatians 6:10, the household of faith, speaking to the believers, the Christians. We need to take care of the ones in our own household first. Our ministries are home first. My wife comes before Rocky Point. If I fail with her, I shouldn't be up here teaching. That's what the Word of God says in Titus chapter 1 and 1 Timothy chapter 3. If my home's out of order, I shouldn't be a teacher or an elder. In closing, may I say this. Do good, do well, be good, be well, be bold, be courageous, be salt of the earth, and be light of the world. Thank you, Lord. We love you so much. Thank you for your word, Father. We just praise you, God. And we just praise you, God. And we praise you, God, for giving us the breath of life. I pray that you would bless everybody in this congregation and anybody hearing this message. I pray, Lord God, that we would be more Christ-like. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.